So we're continuing in chapter 11, verse 6. We'll spend much time here and have, because verse 1 and verse 6, everything else in the chapter is a witness to it, or examples of people who exercise faith under the old covenant. Interesting, he's talking to Hebrew Christians who are given better privileges. So if you understand verse 1 and verse 6, you've got the foundation laid. If you understood those two verses properly, you would not fall into coveting or prosperity doctrines or materialism, because you would see to have this kind of faith and exercise it, you have to please God. And to please God, you have to keep his word and have a pure conscience. You have to know his will or find it and do it. So again, that nullifies most of these people in these false teachings. And remember, most of them claim to be born again, and many of them claim to be spirit-filled. Then we'll find out how deceived they were. They were filled with spirits, but they weren't the Holy Spirit. And so it appears, and it seems that the apostle here is purposely speaking to the present-day Hebrew Christians, using Old Testament examples. We'll see when he gets into it, he'll name many. And it appears he's doing this in a sense to shame them. See, they've been given far greater privileges than any of these people in the old. And so we're seeing we have a better hope. We have a better covenant. And we have Christ acting as an intercessor in heaven and indwelling us in our spirit before God. They did not have this. And yet he's using them as great examples of faith. I can tell you one reason. Every one of them that he's going to mention and we're going to talk about, every one of them believed what God told them and they obeyed him at any cost. So they learned those two things. And therefore, they pleased God. See, that was the way they pleased God. So much naming it and claiming it, confessing it and possessing it, that is built on a promise often that is used, a word used, without a conscience being free from sins like greed and covetousness and idolatry. See, because that's worldliness, love of money and things, materialism. And much the basis of all of this doctrine is that the root is not only covetous, but self-seeking. A covetous person, the words we use with covetous is a greed, a lust, it means excessive, strong desire. When we speak of lust, we're not always talking about sexual things. Covetous is a lust of anything in this world. Power, money, the lust of the flesh means what the body and mind wants. So that includes fine clothing and sexual desires, whether they're in God or not. Excessive, materialism, the lust of the eyes. I want what I want. One of the Ten Commandments is you're not to covet what your neighbor has. You're not to greedily be jealous and envious and want what he's got. At least jealousy, as someone said, is bad. Envy is worse. Well, see, jealousy looks at what people have, and out of its coveting heart or its discontent, it wants it. It says, I want that. It may not want exactly what that person has, but it wants its own, and often it wants better, so it can flaunt it to others that I've got better than, oh, you bought a nice new car. Well, I'll get a bigger one and a more expensive one, and then everybody will say, oh, isn't that, oh, isn't he such a neat person? They're fools of this world. And what was the lust of the eye? They want to impress people. They want people to see them in a different light, admire them. See, it's of this world. And actually, it's demonic, much of it. And the pride of life. What is the pride of life? It means, look what I've done for myself. I'm a self-made man. Look what I acquired. These people don't realize they acquire nothing if they weren't put in a certain lot, and that they're going to answer for how they handled that lot. And many of them will go to a deeper, greater hell because they didn't manage their lot properly. They were born in affluent societies. They were born with many privileges, and because they didn't use them properly and give their ministries and gifts to God, they'll go to a deeper hell. See, they'll find out it wasn't good for them to have certain things because it was just used to punish them more because they were wicked and they would not change. So we see covetousness, lust, desire, it means to go beyond what is normal or within the law. That's what the word transgression means. So we could say coveting and lust for anything that is evil has gone beyond moderation, has gone beyond need, has gone beyond what's useful for yourself and others or for the kingdom of God. Anything else is a squandering of self-indulgence. And that alone proves the person is false and his Christianity is false. And therefore, most of the prosperity faith people are on their way to hell with the once saved, always saved people. It's going to fill hell with these people. And so we see you have to use scripture. If you want to quote scripture to him, you better know what you're quoting, as if God doesn't know his own word. But I've seen people and person sit and quote scriptures to God and demand him to answer it. And say, you have to, talking to God is if God is their wimp and their servant. They think they're coming boldly to the throne of grace. That's how that was translated by the great heretics. That is not what the word meant. The word, root word meant to come with courage, to come with assurance. Had nothing to do with pride and arrogance. They make it a demanding. If I quote scripture to God, he's got to do it. Why? Because he's your servant? Well, that's what they think. They're a king's kid. They're no different than a spoiled brat. They're no different than these children who rule their parents because the parents are cowards and won't discipline them. They're no different. But they're bastards before the Lord. They're not his. See, he doesn't tolerate that from his. He has no bastards. People do not conform to chastisement and sonship, they are made bastards. He means they're illegitimate. They're not mine anymore. He cuts them out of the kingdom. And that's what these people do to themselves by thinking they can rule God. That was Satan's first sins of Lucifer, was to think he could have his own throne, to think I'll set up my own kingdom right next to God, and God will just be quiet about it. Well, he found out differently, that God wasn't quiet too long. And so we see that much of the request is self-seeking. It proves it by the lack of contentment. If we learn more contentment, it would cut out 99% of our praying. Our praying would be more finding God's will and the spiritual kingdom and what he wants done, and less about what I want. Okay? Pride of life and worldliness, as we've said, they want people to see them as being special. They're not special. Nobody's special. Nobody's privileged because they just happened to be born in a certain country that may have other privileges. God's going to equal it out. I can tell you, every person born in America and Europe are going to a greater hell than people born in the third world. Because we have had greater privileges and opportunities to serve God, and we've indulged ourselves and done as we please. Where much of the third world, they spend all day long looking for the next meal. They don't have opportunities often to do these things. So it's no advantage. It's a disadvantage if a person's not going to obey the Lord. It's a disadvantage to be privileged. It's a disadvantage to be too smart in this world. It's a disadvantage to be too wealthy. Why? Because God himself said through Paul, for not many of these people are saved. God doesn't lower his standards for them. They may be special in this world, but they're not with God. For God have chosen the poor, he said, who are rich in faith. Now, see, that's a contradiction to the prosperity people and faith people. If you have faith, you wouldn't be poor, they teach. And yet Jesus taught the opposite. One third, a quarter to a third of the people that Paul preached to in his couple of decades were slaves and were poor. And God never reproved them for it. They were called rich in faith. As we've said, the rich Corinthians acted very bad toward the poor Corinthians. And what did God do about it? He killed many of them. He struck them with diseases that wasted them away. Because they looked at the poor, Christians didn't have nothing. And when they were having communion at love feasts, see, at love feasts, they'd bring a buffet. Everybody brings stuff. And the rich ones got together in the corner and said, oh, y'all go over there with the poor people. This is just for our special people. Well, God killed them. Only place we have in the New Testament and the epistles where God went out of his way to destroy people, and they were Christians to some degree, or had been, it was that they would be produce repentance in them. That was the end, that they'd repent of their wickedness. See, they judged those that didn't have much in this world as not being as spiritual as them. And the prosperity people do the same thing. I was around them for years. I can tell you, they're exactly the same. They look at a poor Christian and think, well, he doesn't have no faith, so he's just reaping what he sowed. God's obviously not blessing him, so why would I want to be around him? And yet, one of the apostles said, don't hang around with the influential. That's what he meant, even among Christian. He said, seek out people of lowly degree. Condescend. It's terrible he had to use the word condescend, because he's saying you're evidently set up, oh, well, I was a doctor, or I have money, so I don't want to associate with people. They might want something from me. I want to be able to do what Jesus told them not to do. When you go out and eat and take people out to eat, you don't feed people who have more than you have. You don't entertain them and think you're serving God. You're not. See, he warned them about this. He says, you invite people that can't repay you, and then you will be repaid in the resurrection of the just. People seem to forget this. So when he say condescend, it means you're not to measure yourself with any other true Christian and think you're better than him. Because he has not much, or may not be as intelligent or have much affluence in this world, but he might be 10 times closer to God than you are, and God will remember every action you do toward him, and some people will find themselves being acted on like God did with the Corinthians. It's a respecter of persons. It's evil before God, and he's not impressed with it. So when people want to always associate with people of what they call the high order, they've revealed a wicked heart. See, they're revealed, they're not as spiritual as they think they are. Okay? So we're seeing that the lack of contentment and worldliness, that these people cannot live by faith, and they do not seek God's will and word over their own earthly desires. Okay? Now we see in Genesis, so anyway, with Noah, I was going to talk about Noah, he was warned of God. He was given a word of promise that God would judge the wicked world and to build an ark to save himself and his family. And he believed the word and obeyed God by preparing an ark. See, he acted on what he was told. And therefore, you will be saved with your family. And ultimately, you will replenish the earth. I think the earth's been pretty well replenished by now. Okay, and so said he pleased God. He had this testimony that he pleased God, and he condemned the world, and he preached righteousness. He warned them somehow and gave them some warning, and the scripture says for 120 years he proclaimed godliness, got no converts, and this seems like more like the times we're living in, don't it? So he told the people either to repent or get ready, or he told them, as the prophet Jonah did, to Nineveh, God's going to judge you. See, Jonah gave them God's judgment. Never one word that God would alter it. He just simply said, in 40 days, Nineveh will be destroyed. And those poor ignorant people, but they were still sinners, they reasoned among themselves, you know, perhaps if we repent, perhaps if we do something, God won't destroy us. See, they reasoned it, and they did. And even then, they didn't have no promise that God would not destroy them. And yet, he looked at their actions, and he relented. The word relent is close to repent. He changed his mind. He changed his attitude. Does God repent? He does not repent of the truth, but he can change his mind if a wicked person or a righteous person changes their mode of living. He can refuse to give what he promised if the person does not maintain his holiness. So I've had many people quote, God gave them a prophecy and God cannot go back on his word. I said, if you backslide, he can. He has no obligation to you. You removed yourself from the covenant. He doesn't have to keep any word to you. And not only does not have to keep his word, he can judge you then. And see, people need to remember that. So many people, they run with this prophecy, and I've had to counsel many of them. They'll hang on to God's word for 10 or 15 years, and they're foolish because God's not in it no more. They missed God, and God changed his mind and said, I'm not going to do that. And they run back to that word and throw it up to God. You promised. And if they had common sense, God would say, but you didn't keep your deal. I'm not obligated to keep mine. Said, Christ is faithful, but he will not be faithful to those who are faithless or those who turn away from him. He has no obligation to them whatsoever. It's only the promises of God, as to Paul the apostle said, are yes and amen to those who believe. And those who believe please God and abide in Christ. See, that's what goes behind this. Then God's word is true. And his promise is true if the person believes and conforms to the condition of the promise. Okay? So he did what he was told. The people did not hear him. It says he condemned the world, the wicked world. He judged them wicked, told them what they were, and simply said the Lord was going to destroy them. And while he's doing this, he's building the ark. And these people have 120 years to consider what's going on. And most of that generation, and probably half of them died, and a new generation came along. All the people back then didn't live to be hundreds of years old. Okay? So he was proven righteous and in good faith with God by pleasing God and believing God's instructions. He was righteous by faith, belief, obedience, and he pleased God. See, that's what proved his righteousness. Faith without works is dead. Faith without obedience is dead. Faith without pleasing God is dead. Faith without a pure conscience is false faith. See, that's what people need to remember. Verse 7, back it up. That's why I put the wrong scripture down. I thought I was quoting Genesis, and I was in Hebrews still. By faith, Noah, being warned by God about things not seen, not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of righteousness, which is according to faith. Notice, being warned of things not seen. Verse 1, the conviction of things not seen. See, he was told. He was given a promise. He was given the word. And he believed it. And that's what he based his faith on. Nothing outwardly showed him anything different. There was no raining. There was no flooding. Went on for 100 and some years. Some people believe when some of the Jewish oral traditions and stuff are spoken. We don't have to believe everything. Some of them were exaggerations. They were not considered part of Scripture. But some of it was historical. So there may have been some truths from that perspective. It's just we don't have to accept it as the Word of God. But it was believed, common belief among the Jews, that when Noah preached for 120 years, that it never rained on the earth. It was sort of similar to the Garden of Eden. It said a mist rose, never spoke of rain. And so some people believe that this mist still covered the earth greatly, and there was no real rain, as we know rain. And therefore, when he was told to build a boat that's going to float on water, you can see why the people would mock him. Say they were right, the Jews, and they never saw rain. How absurd this would seem to them. Therefore, they would mock. And even Noah may have thought, well, I don't know how the mist is going to do it, but he told me to build a boat. There's going to be a lot of water sometime. Well, we know the Scripture says not only did it rain from heaven, water came up from the deep. It appeared there were deep caverns or oceans under the mountains, under the oceans that we know, and water came up. And evidently it receded somewhere ultimately, or we would have a water world, which we don't. But Noah saw nothing. He was simply told, I'm going to drown all these people with a lot of water, and you need a boat. And he obeyed. See, his faith. But he did not see anything in the natural. This is always the case with true faith. If you see something, you don't need no faith. What do you have faith for? It's there. See, people don't think that one out. And that's why faith comes from hearing the word of God and believing it. Does God keep his word? Under various conditions, he does. And he says, then go with it. It's not your business to tell God his business. But he says, he believes. Faith accepts things that he cannot see that are not manifested in the natural realm yet. Ultimately, faith produces. The faith and hope produces the natural reality. But in between the testing of faith and the process or discipline of faith, there's nothing in the natural. See, people, they're always wanting a feeling. They're always wanting a chill. They think that's God. It proves nothing. These people that have all of these emotional sensations, they have the same thing in voodooism. Doesn't prove nothing. People get excited. They can get excited at a football game. They can get excited winning the lottery. It doesn't prove they're spiritual. They just get very excited. And so people, that's why much of the religion today bases so much on singing music and stirring people up. They found it's a fact in these megachurches. If you get the right kind of music and you cause people to cry with joy or sentimentality, that's the time to pass the offering plate around. You'll get more money that way. See? Has nothing to do with being spiritual. See, people shouldn't have to be bribed and manipulated. And Paul said they'll make merchandise of you. Well, they're doing that pretty well, aren't they? They're making millions. All of these mega ministries, these people are millionaires. They make lots of money. They look at it as if it's their money. They have a rude awakening when they drop dead. Okay. So he says he became the heir of righteousness, which is according to faith. He was righteous before God because he heard God's word. He obeyed it, and he tried to warn the people, and none of them listened. But he was righteous like Enoch was righteous. And where Enoch was translated and transformed, Noah rode out the storm in the boat. As the wicked were sealed out, because the Scripture says God shut the door. He shut the door of grace on him. But Noah was shut in the grace. See, he had already passed the test. And God said, now you're safe. Well, I'm keeping grace from them. This boat and my protection will keep you in grace. It will not harm you, but it will harm them. See, that's the intention when God moves. Verse 8, by faith. Now he's going to go in, and Abraham's the father of faith, he's called. In a sense, he was the, Paul tells us, he was the father of faith to the Jew and the Gentile. God used him as the example. And because of his obedience, God opened a different covenant and way for everybody. And it was based on what Abraham did. And it's interesting. And it was based on faith, and his faith, and his obedience. And God honored it. So we see, by faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance. And notice here, and he went out not knowing where he was going. Faith is the conviction of things not seen. Not seen. And so we see that Noah did not see any water coming. He did not see this, but he had faith. So Abraham was given a word, and the first word he was given was leave. And as far as we know, he wasn't told where he was going. He wasn't told to go east, west, north, but he was told to leave the land of Ur, somewhere over there in Iraq, in that area. And he started moving. And then as he moved, obviously somewhere along the line, the God gave him another word, told him what direction to go. He was given certain insight, but he was not shown the whole picture. And what did he do? By faith, he believed God, what he told him. He obeyed. And he's going out. Okay, see, that's the proof of his faith. He could have stayed there, and he could have said, well, I'm not going nowhere until I know where I'm going. And God could have said, well, you'll rot there, and I'll find somebody else. See, God isn't that dependent on people if they don't obey him. We saw that in Israel. Prophets have failed God, and kings and priests, and he went on to something else. See, that's his right to do as he pleases. Therefore, people can miss God's best. I've counseled many people who've missed God's best. In their pride, often they don't want to accept it. They're going back 20 years ago claiming a promise that God says, oh, I'm not in that no more. But it's your word. Yeah, but you disobeyed me. You didn't keep the condition. I have no use for you. Oh, and by the way, that was 20 years ago. I have someone else doing that now. I didn't need you then. You didn't need me and obey me, so I just found someone else to do it. And see, God does the same at times to people. Israel was wicked many times. At one time when they were wicked, God said he looked for an intercessor. And he said he found none, so he destroyed them. Isn't it interesting? He was saying, if I found someone righteous and someone willing to intercede and seek, I'd hold off my judgment. But he said, but I didn't find any. So I destroyed them. I brought the judgment on them that they deserved. But I would have extended grace if I could have found somebody. So see, God sometimes just says, okay. Sometimes he'll find somebody else. Sometimes he says, well, I'm not going to then. But he always gives people justice. See, everything he does to wicked people and backsliders is an extension of grace. As Jesus said, had I done these miracles that he was doing in all these towns, raising the dead, casting out devils, healing people. He said, if I'd done this in Sodom and Gomorrah, they would have repented a long time ago. But see, he didn't do that. They were in a different covenant. They were excessively wicked, and God was not pleased. And they were so wicked that when God sent the two angels down to examine the city and see if it was so, evidently they appeared as good-looking young men while all the Sodomites wanted to rape them. That was what they wanted to do to the messenger. Were not they ripe for judgment? Of course, and God destroyed all of them. But Jesus said, if I was there and had preached to them, they'd repent it. See, because he would have extended such great grace and performed a few miracles, it was so captivated that they would repent it. But they may not have stayed that way the rest of their life. I've known people who repent and come to the Lord. And if 5 or 10 years later, they backslide. It's no proof they'll stay with God. But at least it's a beginning. And at least they're given grace. And then they're accountable for that grace that they're given. So we see he was called out to a duty and he required him to obey him, and he did. He acted on it. That obedience proves faith. Faith without works or obedience or fruitfulness is dead. This is what the Apostle James is trying to tell us. He was in no conflict with Paul. The ultra-Calvinistic liars and greasy graces, some of them will come right out, even Martin Luther did, and say that the epistle of James and Peter were questionable epistles. Even Martin Luther called them strawy. He didn't want to accept them as sound scripture because it refuted his faith alone teaching, which he went too far with. Call him what he is. He may have been better than the Catholics, but he wasn't sound in his teaching on faith. See, he perverted it. And many people since then, we're saved by faith alone. You do not have one scripture that says that. And James was just going along with Paul and said, faith without obedience, without action, is a false faith. That's what he meant when he said it's dead. It has no validity to it. It isn't completed. As the branch without the fruit is incomplete, and therefore the branch must be cut off if it will not bear the fruit. So it made it very plain that something has to give. And Paul himself, he said, because we're under grace, shall we continue in sin? And he answers that. He says, don't you know it's who you obey that is who you serve? Do you obey righteousness? So he called it obedience, doing righteousness, acting godly and living godly. He called that being in grace. So he refutes those who perverted his teachings. As the Apostle Peter said, they twist his scriptures. They torture scripture to their own damnation. He said, as they do all scripture. But he was referring to Paul's writings as scripture. And they've been perverting them ever since then, these ultra faith and grace people. It's a false grace and faith they're propagating. It's not based on sound teaching. Okay? Thus, faith is the conviction of things not seen in the natural realm. Noah did not see the flood or the waters when he was given the word to build. Okay? Faith obeys what instructions it is given. So Abraham's first instruction was to go out, to leave, and he did it. He moved on what he was given without the natural change in one iota. He did not know where he was going when he left the city. He may have known the next day. He may have been given a little more, but he wasn't given the complete picture. We know that. Faith moves on God's word, not on a full blueprint. I used to counsel years ago, 30-some years ago, these do various counseling sessions on the phone for hours, 3 or 4 times a week. And I'd get so many of these people, and I dare say that many and most were probably baby Christians at that time. I would doubt it today. But they would just got a word from the Lord. But nothing's happening, nothing's changing, and I'd sit there and try to figure out what they got and whether it was scripturally sound, and then try to figure out whether this is something their mind made up because they were wanting something so much. See, people, when they want something, love is blind. They close their mind to what they don't want to hear, therefore they open themselves to deception. But they'll go through this process. Well, God, I felt, told me to go to the mission field. That's just one example. And I said, well, why aren't you there? The mouth would open on the phone. I could hear him. Well, I didn't have the monies, and I didn't feel this and that. I said, did you have any door? Well, yeah, there's this ministry, and they said they have need of someone. And I thought, well, why haven't you gone? Well, God didn't tell me. I said, and he's not going to tell you nothing. He told you enough, and you didn't move on it. He didn't tell you. I heard the great story one time, and it was a true story because eventually we met the person it happened to. This guy was told to go temporarily to the mission field in Africa, and he didn't have the means or anything, but because this kept hunting him, he got ready, and on a certain day, he felt the Lord said, go on down to the airport. And he went to the airport, sat there like a fool, he said. And I had money to buy a sandwich, but I didn't have no monies. He said, I started to get worried and think, oh, I'm a nut. And oh, how embarrassing this is going to be when I go back and tell the church what I did. He said, then I had to throw that out and say, well, if I'm that wrong, God must want to humiliate me and teach me, so I'll just sit here. And he waited and waited. He said, I got peaceful. He said, but nothing changed. And all of a sudden, a man in a nice suit walked up to him and said, are you so-and-so? And he said, yeah. He said, well, I'd heard some information through the grapevine. You're going to the mission field? And he said, well, I'm thinking about it. he said, obviously you need the money. You don't have no money, do you? And he said, and when the guy told him that, he sort of almost embarrassed him. It was like he looked down on him almost like I was a burden to him. He said, well, he said, I want you to know I don't want to do this, but God told me to do it, so what else? He hands him $25,000 in cash. The guy had money. But he let him know I really didn't want to do this. He said, and as I tried to ignore it, he said, the Lord spoke to me in a dream. And he said, and he sort of gave me a little threat, too. And he says, you're going to go down to the airport, and so-and-so is going to be there, and you're going to give him this money. And you're going to be thankful I don't discipline you. But he still had to tell the guy I didn't want to do it. Of course, it made the guy feel wonderful. He had to me. And also that this guy was acting against his will and that God could influence him anyway. So he moved on what he was told. And ultimately, God proved him right. And he did his time there, came back, and was able to give testimony not only to what he was doing there, but how God had got him there. But he acted on what he was told. He was not given the blueprint. We're rarely given the blueprint. And that's why many people miss God. They keep saying, well, if God does this and God does that, he's not going to. See, because then there's no faith needed. You move on what you're given, and then when you're faithful in little, God will give more. And that's why it has to be faith must see, it cannot see in the natural. Faith deals with the unseen in the natural realm. Let's finish here in verse 8. The Lord, give us wisdom, give us spiritual application, give us practical application to how your word and the way of faith applies to us as an individual and as a part of the body of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.